Thank you, LaTanya. How lost we would be without Jesus. This week, I came over with the school, and we had chapel here, and it was before all this was set up, and the whole stage was clear, and I thought, oh man, I'm going to have some room to do some cartwheels and stuff up here. But this is beautiful and wonderful. Some of my favorite flowers, very lovely. Instant gratification versus delayed gratification. We often, marketing is a big area where we see the instant gratification, and marketers will kind of hound people to buy their products and strategize in different ways. We kind of see this for any of you who have an Amazon account where you can get your packages delivered in 2 days. Instant gratification. And if we don't get those packages within the time frame, we get kind of worried, we get kind of flustered or upset. Or even when you go to the grocery store, they now have self-checkout lines, where if you only have a few merchandise, you don't have to stand behind the person with the buggy overflowing and waiting for them. Or even for you fast drivers who are constantly wanting to go ahead, and then you pass the car, and then all of a sudden you're at the stoplight, and here's that slow car pulling up right beside of you. That always gets me. And we could make the argument that, well, maybe it's because we're living in the last days and we're being plagued and just pushed to make decisions now. And I would agree with that. I think Satan is attacking us to not think through situations, but to go and just do whatever you want. Do what thou will. There is a study that was done on children. And the instructor would be in the room with the child, and there at the table, the child would sit, and in front of the child was a marshmallow. It's called the marshmallow test. And very interesting with some of the results of the outcome. So the instructor would tell the child that if you're patient and wait 5 minutes and not eat this marshmallow, you could have a second marshmallow after 5 minutes if you don't eat it. And it was kind of, I encourage you to look it up on YouTube. It's kind of amusing, but there are kids who will, as the instructor's telling them, they pop the marshmallow right in their mouth. Don't even think twice about it. And then others, as the instructor leaves, looks behind and sees that they're gone and looks down at the marshmallow and just pops it in the mouth. And then others are picking it up and smelling it and just, oh, it smells so good, and then eating it. And then others would just take little nibbles of it, just trying, you know, I didn't eat the whole thing. But what's really interesting is that there was some who actually hid underneath the table so that they wouldn't see it or wouldn't be able to smell it, so that they knew that if they waited longer that they could have the reward of two. You know, again, I don't believe that this was just here in the last days that we are this give me now instant gratification. I believe that because of our sinful nature, we don't have the desire to wait on the Lord. We want what we want now, and we deserve what we want. And if this is true for you, then you can relate to the Israelites in the time of Samuel. Let us pray. Father, we need your presence with us. Mighty God, you are sustainer of all. It's a vast wonder and awesome hardship to think of your abilities, Father, of your patience, your long-suffering, your endurance. We need that this morning, and we pray for an outpouring in our lives, Jesus. Come to us, and I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The nation of Israel was captives to the Egyptians. God, with a mighty hand, delivered Israel out of Pharaoh's possession with Moses and Aaron. And then they were to meet God at Mount Sinai, and there God proclaimed a covenant relationship with them. If you follow me in all these ways, you will be blessed. But if you don't, I have to turn away from you. And God gave them the promised land, and they moved into the promised land, but their time in dealing in that time, they weren't faithful to God. They weren't faithful in that covenant relationship. They turned to different gods. They turned to the outside camps and nations of the other heathen nations. God had to turn his back on Israel. And that's kind of the theme of the book of Judges, that God provided, Israel turned their back. And then Israel turned to God in their disaster, and God provided. It was this cycle that kind of went through that. And that's kind of the system that God was trying to establish with Israel, to say, I am going to provide for you. No one else will. He was trying to retrain them, reboot them to his sovereign power. But the time came when Samuel was born. Samuel was the last judge over Israel, official judge. His mother Hannah pleaded with God so that she could have a child. Her sister wife Peninnah had a child, or had many children, and would constantly torment Hannah, saying that her womb was closed. And in a last desperation prayer, it seemed like that Hannah lifted up her voice to God, and God provided Samuel for her. And Samuel was to minister before the Lord in the temple all the days of his life. And Samuel was a faithful judge, a faithful prophet, a faithful leader, a priest for the nation of Israel. But the hearts of the Israelites were wandering, going into places where they shouldn't go, viewing things that they shouldn't have seen the other nations do, and their hearts were turning away from the Lord. And it came a time that Samuel was brokenhearted. Samuel is approached by the people saying that these calamities are coming at us. We don't want you to judge us anymore. You're old and gray-haired. You're not able to do your job. You're gonna die off, man. And your kids, they're nowhere to be seen. They're doing corrupt things as leaders that you've appointed. Give us a king like the other nations. And Samuel's heart was crushed. I can only imagine that he's been faithful, doing everything that he's told to do, following all the precepts, following all the commands, being a faithful judge for Israel, an interceder for Israel. And Samuel goes and prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, don't worry. It's not you that they've rejected, but it's me that they've rejected in wanting a king. And so Samuel, in his communication with God, God tells him that Saul, a young man from the tribe of Dan, is going to come, and you're going to anoint him. And so he does through different situations, and the Spirit of the Lord is on Saul. And Saul is understanding that persecution is coming over Israel, and Israel is scared, and they want to run and hide. And so Saul takes his cattle that's behind him, and he slaughters it, and he sends it throughout all Israel and says, if you don't come out and fight, the same thing is going to happen to all your livestock. And because the Spirit of the Lord that was on Saul, the spirit of fear that came upon the people, 330,000 Israelites and Judeans came, and they defeated this foreign oppressor. But because of the privacy of the anointing, Samuel knew that Saul needed to be publicly, more openly paraded as this new leader. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it begins, now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is your king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before the Lord from my childhood to this day. Samuel is saying, all right, I've listened to what you've said, and I've made this king over you. And what's interesting is these terms that he's saying, walking before you. It wasn't necessarily that Saul was parading, walking in front of him. This was a symbolism that of what, contrasting of what Samuel said that he has done his whole life. He hasn't just told them that I'm going to reveal all my high talk places. I'm going to brag about everything good that I've done. But he's saying my steady walk, the behavior, I've been consistent. Now you've asked for this king. And another thing is so interesting that the people in 1 Samuel chapter 8 are saying, your sons are corrupt. We don't want them as leaders. We want a king. But what does Samuel say? My sons are with you. So what Samuel is saying, the wicked abominations of my sons that are doing, they're standing right beside you. And Samuel continues in his dialogue with the people. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed, speaking of King Saul. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe from? Which to blind my eyes, I will restore it to you. And the people said, you haven't cheated us or oppressed us. They're basically saying, you've been great. It's been an amazing thing of what you've done. Now, for this day and age, it was a very corrupt system for their surrounding nations, even up to this day. And I'm not even going to go near politics of the corruption that could happen, turning a blind eye or repaying. But for what Samuel is saying, he's putting his neck out on the line. He's saying, have I done anything wrong? Check me. And the people say, no. If he is caught of anything, he has to die. This was the Mosaic law. If anything was done corruptly in leadership to this way of lying, of bribing going on, then death was to be the response of that. Can you say that about your life? Could you lay it out all on the line and say, I've been faithful walking with God? That's a tough thing. But Samuel can say that about himself. But then it kind of turns a little bit. Now, I want you to understand that this is like a courtroom scene. Words that Samuel is using is courtroom language. I'm hesitant to say this, but what Samuel is kind of doing, he's setting the people up. I don't know much about courtroom scenes, but I can just imagine some of the attorneys setting up witnesses and people who are convicted. And then they realize in that moment, and that's what Samuel is trying to do. So he's kind of cornering them, trying to make them realize the pure wickedness of what they are doing. So in verse 5, he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, and they said, he is witness. And now what Samuel does is he explains to them exactly their fault, exactly what they've been doing wrong, exactly why they were doing this wrong. There is sufficient evidence in what Samuel is about to say that you have disobeyed the commandments of God. And in verse 6, and Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Have you ever been in those moments where your friends are trying to tell you something, and you're like, no, 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 this is what it is, and that's what it is, final. But then they bring their friends and be like, no, you see, you're doing this wrong. And then in that moment, you're just like, oh my goodness, I am wrong. By Samuel starting to talk about this, of God raising up Moses and Aaron, he's reminding them of the sheer awesome power that God displayed in the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. It reminds them of the plagues that God hurled on them and on Israel, or on Egypt. They're reminding them of the mighty hand that opened up the Red Sea, the mighty fire that came down and separated the children of Israel from the oncoming pursuit of the Egyptians. They're starting to realize, wait a minute, God's able to do some pretty miraculous stuff. And then Samuel goes into still further talking about these oppressors during the time of Judges. And like I was mentioning before in the book of Judges, there was this cycle that kind of happened. God provided for Israel. Israel was blessed and flourished and was prosperous. But then because of their wickedness, not listening to the commands of God, they strayed away from God, doing their own pleasures. And by doing their own pleasures, by Israel turning their back on God, has to turn his back on them. And then by doing that, these oppressors come in, killing, destroying, and then in those moments, Israel realizes their fault. They cry out to God, and God delivers them through people like Samson. I mean, think of the strength that Samson had. I encourage you, go back and read that story today. Sheer awesome power. Raising the gate, killing thousands of Philistines. I mean, have you really thought through that with a jawbone by his single self defeating this many men? This is not the power of man. This is the power of God working. Gideon. No, the number's too big. Smaller. They won't believe. Nope, the number's too big, smaller, less, 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 down to 300 with just, what, torches and horns and breaking of the pottery with a shout? That's all it was. No man can do these miraculous things. Only the King of Heaven can do these. Israel is realizing the foolishness in what they're asking. A sinful man to lead them. I know myself trying to lead without the help of the Lord. I'm lost. The people realize their mistake in verse 10. They say, Then they cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you." He's saying it's too late. I can't personally, God saying, I can't come in and deliver you because you didn't want me to come in and deliver. Now, what the people are worshiping, I thought it was interesting in doing a little bit, a small study of these different gods and goddesses that they were going to on the outside nations. These Ashtoreths and Baals. Ashtoreths are goddesses of fertility, so it's a female god. And what the people would do, they would go to these altars, to these places, and they would do sexual acts. They would ask for their blessing over their womb so that they could have children, but more so that they would have a blessing over their crops, blessing the bountiful crops, not trusting in God, but going to these different foreign gods. Also of war. When troubles come, hey, Ashtoreths, help us defeat. And then Baals, that is the supreme god of fertility. Or it's often called the rider on the clouds. I thought that was so interesting. That Israel is saying, you foreign god, you statue are going to be what's going to provide. You are going to provide. We don't really, yeah, of course, God, you provide. But we're going to go and bow down to these things. And because they realize their acts of doing this, of turning their backs on God, God has to punish. He turns his back on them. Not as a scornful God, but as a result. I always tell the kids when I'm over at Bowman Hills, what happens if you don't brush your teeth? You get cavities. But if you brush your teeth, you'll have clean teeth, hopefully. So there's a result of either or. You have to brush your teeth, you'll have clean teeth. You don't brush your teeth, there's a result that happens. Israel turned their back on God, there's a result that happens. Now, therefore, here is your king in verse 13, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. It wasn't you who decided this king. God had specific plans. God has specific purpose for this. And what's interesting is the dialogue kind of changes. Samuel is addressing the people, but he's also addressing the king. Because with the king is now going to be the one that's interceding with God. The king is going to be the one who's responsible for following the footsteps of God. So he's telling the king and the people in verse 14, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue to follow the Lord your God. Now, what's interesting to note here is that the English language, the English translation, is kind of alluding and kind of hinting towards of what the original Hebrew word for Yahweh or Jehovah. This specific word, where it's in all caps, you see, most translations may have that as the Lord is all caps. So we know that this is covenant language. This is language that the Lord's saying, I have this covenant with you. If you follow it, if you will do everything that I'm telling you to do, you will prosper and you will grow. But if you don't, then I have to, in verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was with your fathers. Now, something really interesting that I found when I was studying this passage, I looked back because what we're about to read, that what Samuel says, that it's the time of the harvest. Now, the time of the harvest for us in our hemisphere of this side of the world is anywhere from late fall is usually considered the harvest, even though we have crops that grow all summer that you can harvest from. But typically, late fall is the harvest, or late summer, early fall is the time of the harvest. But this time of period on the other side of the world, the other side of the hemp globe, is a different time. So the earth is tilted a little bit different. This time period is during Shavuot. This is one of the Feast of Weeks for the Israelites. So this is May to June. Now, May to June for us, we welcome a good thunderstorm. Sitting out on our porches, watching the rain come, it's a beautiful sight. But for the Israelites in this hemisphere, during this time period, it's during the dry season. It makes no sense that there would be rain to come. And even more interesting about Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, this is Pentecost, another name for it. The outpouring, the abundance time. And fascinating that there's Passover, and then 50 days later is the Feast of Weeks. 50 days later is when Israel met God on Mount Sinai. To delivering this covenant with his people, if they're faithful, if they follow, they will be blessed. The timing of it is beautiful. So in verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not today the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called on the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray your servant to the Lord that your God, that we may not die, for we have added to our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves." They're not, it's not necessarily that this storm is so severe. I mean, I guarantee it's a storm that we would cringe at, that we would shake in our boots at. But what I believe is what the people are afraid of. It's been dry. It's been a drought season. What happens when we have abundance of rain during those times? Flooding, destroying, and even the rain coming in and destroying the cropped harvest. The people weren't going to have any food for the time because the rain was going to come and destroy all of their crops. Now the people say that the Lord your God, that we may not, for we have added to our sins of this evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now doing more research, it's very interesting. Turn with me, keep our finger here, but turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14, here Moses is prophesying about the future for Israel. In verse 14, it says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you," speaking of the promised land, "and possess it and dwell in it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you, that you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Israel realizes that they wanted a king. But what does Moses say? "Whom the Lord will choose for you." But what's most interesting? Who is the hand that's oppressing them at this time? Who's the hand that's constant, or during the time of Samuel? During the time of David? Who's David always fighting, going out and fighting? The Philistines. So there's constant oppression, constant trouble coming at them. But what does Moses say in 14? "When you come into the land which the Lord your God give you and possess it." Fully saying, this is the land in which God has given us. They weren't patient to wait on the Lord. The timing was off. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 20, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear.'" Friends, take this hope and listen. Do not fear. "You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. For they are nothing, for the Lord will not forsake his people. For he is his great namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." It's very easy in those times of trouble to turn away, to not be patient on the Lord, to think, "I don't deserve this. Why is God causing all this punishment on me?" Samuel is saying, don't fear in those moments. Don't turn aside. Stand still, he says earlier. Stand and see this great thing. You see, the people were constantly not turning to the Lord, but now Samuel is pleading with them. In verse 23, he says, "Moreover, from me far be it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and in all your heart, for consider the great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Samuel had the right to turn his back on the people, right? They turn his back on him. Well, he's now in your hands. But the wisdom, the patience that Samuel is displaying here, that he's going to continue to pray for the people, Continue to be patient with the people, even though they've thrown them out, even though they've kicked them off to the side. Now, we know that this time period was set up so that there could be a king reigning over Israel. Amen? It wasn't, again, what Moses had prophesied. It wasn't something that the people just thought up of their own. God had a specific plan. And then we knew that most of the kings of Israel were wicked, doing abominations, horrible things, but there were some righteous ones, ones who did follow after the Lord. And through those lines, through the line of Jesse, through David's line, prophecy after prophecy pointed to the Messiah, the coming king when the timing was right. It's very easy to get impatient, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Bonnie and I are about to go through some very hardships coming at us from what we're told, with a child on the way. I like to think differently, but we'll see when we get there. Chinese bamboo trees, they grow for 5 years. But what's interesting about Chinese bamboo trees is that they grow for 5 years underground, not making any scene, not making any notice of that there's even a plant there. But what has to be done for these Chinese bamboo is they have to be constantly watered, constantly fertilized, every day. There has to be constant moisture for them to gather, for them to grow. But what's amazing is that at the end of the 5 years, the shoot comes up from the ground, and in 5 weeks, it grows 90 feet tall. So the question is, did it grow 90 feet in its last 5 weeks? Or did it grow 90 feet in its whole 5 years? The whole 5 years. There's things that are going to happen that are happening in your life right now that don't make any kind of sense. I'm a child of God. I've done the things that you've told me to do. Why am I constantly oppressed? Why aren't you coming to me, Father? Jesus, I'm at the foot of the cross. Come and help. God is doing something in you that is so wonderful, so miraculous. Just like that bamboo tree, that it takes time. God's timing is so beyond our comprehension. And if we trust in Him, if we follow Him, we will be fruitful. And in verse 20 again, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness." Friends, have you done wickedness in your life? I know I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. But yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Isn't it so true? When we start to try to do stuff on our own, it just gets messed up. I ask the question, who's enthroned on the throne that you go to? Is it yourself that's there, making all the decisions, not being patient and waiting for the Lord? It may be your job that you worship and bow down to, the money that you make, excuse after excuse justifying why you need it. I've got to provide for my family. I've got to do this. I got to do that. Is it love that you have on that throne? Is it sex that you have there? Or do you have a gambling problem? That instant gratification, maybe, and I don't have anything against credit cards and I'm not up here preaching against them, but they can get out of hand. An easy, quick fix to get you what you want without the delayed. Maybe Facebook is there, a social media platform where you're gaining all that, look at me and what I'm doing in my life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But is that the place where you're going to worship, to finding your own place? It may be food that you have on that throne that you worship and bow down to, whether it's a good, healthy, wholesome diet, which I fully support, or a horrible diet. Or what about your performance and what you're doing? Friends, be patient and wait on the Lord. It is Jesus Christ who is King. Turn with me, and in closing, to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, in verse 11 through 16. A beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is sitting on the throne. Now I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And righteous, he judged. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had the name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with an iron rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and of the furnace and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe, his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is Jesus that is enthroned. Jesus is the King of your life. Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I urge you, friends, be patient in the midst of your struggle. God's not out to harm you. God wasn't out to harm the Israelites in destroying their crop. He had to show them that they did wrong. But he saved the Israelites at that time and provided for them. God will provide for you in your struggle wherever you're at. I urge you to go to the foot of the cross and continue to plea with him there. Father of heaven, mighty God, it's an awesome privilege to join here with believers in you, God, that we're desperate for you. We're desperate for an answer, and some of us have gone astray in our desperation. We've been impatient. We've turned away to false things, things that do satisfy for a moment, but in the long run, they just leave us empty. God, you are the only one that can satisfy our heart's desire. We ask that you come into us, Father. Bring Jesus in his mighty, triumphant state. Let us see that vision of Jesus reigning over our lives, picking us up in the times of struggle that we all go through. We know, Father, you are leading us, and we trust in you, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.